Appreciate the prayer, and as always, we ask an interest in your prayers for myself and you as well, that we might be blessed together. I want to notice some verses of Scripture you'll find at the end of 1 Thessalonians. The end of 1 Thessalonians. Maybe I've preached this before here. I know I've preached it somewhere. The message to 1 Thessalonians, well, to the church at Thessalonica. This was a very active church. The gospel had been blessed mightily among this group of people. The Apostle Paul was so encouraged because the word was sounding out from them. A good number of folks had turned from serving idols, turned from their idols to serve the true and the living God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, who hath delivered us from the wrath to come. These brethren at Thessalonica, they were looking forward to the return of our Lord. They were rejoicing in the gospel. They were actively engaged in serving the Lord and loving one another. Paul was encouraging them to grow more and more in their love. And so for a church like that, when the Spirit impressed Paul to write a letter to them, how would you end it up? What would you conclude with? Well, how would you leave some parting words and maybe give them some homework so that they could continue in those things? Well, today we want to talk about seven works, seven things, however you want to label them, seven works to stay close to God. Anybody need that? Seven things. I like the number seven, don't you? And if you look closely, there's probably 20, okay? But in these last few verses, there's seven things I want to talk about. In verse 15, he kind of summarizes all of it. In verse 15, this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Now, in that verse, he kind of summarizes all of what he's going to say from there on out. But think about that. Let none render evil for evil. Boy, isn't that a temptation? Especially when you're not in a good mood. If you're not in a good mood and if you're not thinking about the Lord and if you're not thinking about trusting and serving him, somebody does something bad to you, this old flesh can pop out in lightning speed, can't it? So we have to be careful. Let none render evil for evil. But what does he say? But ever, I want to emphasize, ever follow. You know, we talked about following after righteousness recently, didn't we? Okay. But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. As Christians, we owe it to everyone to be kind. Oh, preacher, some folks don't deserve it. Neither do you. But aren't you thankful for the love and kindness of God that he's given to you? And we're to be like him. So, we're to be kind to all. Now, we don't have to like what some folks do. We don't have to participate in what they're doing. But we owe them, by the will of God, to be kind. Just think for a moment of the kindness, the forgiveness, the long-suffering that the Lord has exercised toward us. The abundance of mercy that he's given to us. And the abundance of mercy that you're going to need for the rest of your life. Is it going to run out? Well, his mercy doesn't run out. But sometimes we don't get that milder face of God, do we? If we've gone astray and if we're not careful and if we're negligent, you know, there may be some discipline, there may be some chastening from the Lord, but even that is in his love. And I guess you could say that's his mercy also, or else we'd just be crispy critters, wouldn't we? I mean, he can do that, can't he? He has done that, like Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay. So, he summarized in verse 15 these seven things, and then we're going to see the result or the benefit after he lists these seven things. Again, nothing so special about the fact that it's seven things. It's just how the Spirit moved Paul to write this letter to the church. But inasmuch as it is inspired by the Holy Spirit, then we need to take each part of it, take heed to it, and see that we can incorporate it in our lives. You'll be blessed if you do. All right? Verse 16. How does the Spirit lead Paul to close out this letter to this church that was so active and so loving and so busy in service to one another and serving the Lord and looking forward to Jesus coming back? Well, the first thing he says in verse 16 is, rejoice evermore. That's good enough, isn't it? We've got plenty in which we can rejoice till he comes again. And certainly we'll have plenty to rejoice about when we're in heaven's pure world. But let me ask you something. Are you rejoicing all the time? No, we're not. But just the remembrance that we do have something that we could be rejoicing about, I believe it would help us to rejoice more. Don't you? We get our mind on the things of this world too much instead of lifting our mind to the things above. So if the command is, rejoice evermore. In other words, we're to keep the grace of God, the salvation of the Lord, the blessing of heaven. We need to keep that in view. Now, you know, I know that we have responsibilities. There's things that we have to do, and sometimes jobs require a significant amount of focus. But what I'm talking about is going about your day with the remembrance of the Lord and all of his goodness upon us, the blessings he's provided for us, the gift of salvation through his Son, the hope of heaven, all of those things, if we keep them close and in the forefront of our mind, then when we have a moment, we can praise God. We can thank him again. Have you ever thanked God too much in one day? Can't do it, can you? Just can't happen. But we could thank him more than we have each day. And so here's a command. Now, remember now, these things will help us to stay closer to the Lord. Here was a church that was close to the Lord. Here was a church that was honoring God. Here was a church that was conducting themselves in a way that was pleasing in the Lord's sight. And so the Spirit is giving them these instructions on how to keep themselves in the love of God. How to keep adding to our faith. How to keep remembering the goodness and mercy that he's placed upon us. And so he says, rejoice evermore. Now, life changes. There's times when life is hard. There's times when life is just not, there's no joy that seems like that we experience very much in a day's time. Sometimes those days drag on. But listen, inasmuch as life changes every day, God does not change. He's the same. He's the same loving and merciful Heavenly Father each day. He is the same one that we can call upon any time of day or night. He's the one that sent his Son to this world, who saved us from our sins. Not saved us if we'll accept him. He did it. He saved us. He finished the work of redemption. And so, if we'll just remember that, oh, it'll cause some rejoicing in our hearts. And I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of things. If you spend much time listening to the news nowadays, there's a lot of things to drag you down. We need something to lift us up, don't we? Well, just the very remembrance of what God has done for us will go a long way toward encouraging you and strengthening you and giving you hope to carry on. You know, Habakkuk made mention of some things, a condition. He said, right at the end of the book of Habakkuk, he says, although the fig tree shall not blossom. Listen, he's describing an if. And if our life should get to the point, well, let's just throw out a strange scenario, like maybe our government changes to a form of government we don't like. Or maybe our currency is devalued to the point where it's worthless. You know, what about some things like that? Or what about if our environment gets so poisoned that we can't grow food that we need? I know that's far-fetched. But not as far-fetched as we might think. Things could change drastically. What if that happened? What if a foreign nation took over this country and all of a sudden we're slaves like the children of Israel in Egypt? What if? Well, Habakkuk threw out something like that. He says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Boy, that would be, you know, if you think about the way they lived in that day, think about all of that and think, my goodness, they'd been in a terrible predicament, wouldn't they? But what does Habakkuk say about that? If all he was thinking about was the earthly situation, he'd been of all men most miserable. But he wasn't thinking that way. He was saying, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. We've always got something in which we can rejoice about, don't we? Yeah. All right. So the more we remember that, the more we can think of those good things the Lord has done for us. I know it won't necessarily change your circumstances, but it will sure help you deal with them better. And you'll be a better person while you deal with it, so that'll be a blessing to those around you. You know, sometimes some folks start having a bad day and they make a bad day for everybody around them, don't they? Don't be like that. You're blessed. Now, I know I see tags and bumper stickers that says, I'm too blessed to be stressed. Well, that's a good saying. But it gets us all. We all get stressed out about something. But if you'll keep your mind on the Lord and thinking of the goodness and mercy that he has for us and what he's provided for us through his Son and the hope we have of heaven someday, bless your hearts, you'll be less stressed because you'll realize how blessed you are. It'll help. The Holy Spirit said it would. Rejoice evermore. Now, when you get down, you need to ask yourself, why? Right? And I know sometimes that's hard to answer, but I'm giving you an exercise here. You need to ask, why? Ask the Lord, help me to see why I'm down. Because inevitably what you'll find is it's not because of him. It's something about us. And it may not necessarily be that you've done something wrong. But the point is, just in your mind, if you settle on the fact that it's not a lack of ability in the Lord, It's something that's going on with me. Then it helps us to have a better idea of calling upon Him and helping, calling upon Him to help us, because He's the one who's able to do it. We're not. Oftentimes, we're not able to handle our problems, but God is. All right? So rejoice evermore. What does He say next? Pray without ceasing. Oh, preacher, let's get on to something else. Pray without ceasing. Be honest with me now. Have you ever had a day where you felt like you prayed without ceasing? You might have. You might have. Sister Leslie, your Aunt Jessie taught me a lot about praying without ceasing. Her husband had, I believe it was Parkinson's. He was a big man. And she took care of him right by herself. And she told me one time, I've shared this with you before, I'm sure, but she told me one time, not too long after I'd started preaching, and I probably had preached on this text. She said, when you use every ounce of strength that you've got in looking after somebody that you love, and when it's time to go to bed and you just fall into the bed because you are so exhausted, but when you wake up, you know you got to do it again. And the next day, and the next day, and the next, sometimes life is so demanding, you will learn what praying without ceasing is all about. That sister said, I learned what praying without ceasing really means. Now, we would be wise if we would learn from it without having to go through such a terrible situation. But life can get to the place where you'll learn what praying without ceasing is all about. But let me ask you a question. Isn't there sufficient needs for us to spend a lot more time in prayer than we do? Then what's the problem? There you go. Keeps coming back to us, doesn't it? All right? Is God not loving enough that we should be willing to do these things? Has He not done enough for us already? You know, we've said many times that if He never blessed us again, we've got enough already to praise Him in all eternity. Pray without ceasing. Now, again, just like we said about the other, there's times when our jobs and our responsibilities are demanding and we can't give our total focus to those things. But we can certainly have an attitude and a spirit about us that as we go about our day, we can be asking the Lord to help us, asking the Lord to bless others. Maybe somebody comes to mind that's going through terrible affliction. You can say, Lord, bless them. It doesn't take a 45-minute prayer to be a blessing for somebody. Just a tug on the heartstrings and say, Lord, bless them. Even the thought, you don't even have to move your tongue. Just the thought, Lord, have mercy upon them. I tell you, it'll help your day. It'll help you to stay closer to the Lord, to go about praying without ceasing, keeping that in the forefront of our mind, the needs all around us. You've got needs yourself. It's not a sin to be praying for yourself. But you need to balance it with praying for others. Go ahead and tip the scales toward praying for others. I'm persuaded, like Paul would say. I'm persuaded. If we spend more time praying for others, God is so good, He'll take care of our needs. It doesn't hurt for us to ask for our needs, But if you spend more time, if you have to come short on something, if you come short on asking for yourself, he knows what we need. Pray without ceasing. In other words, maintain a prayerful attitude. Maintain a desire for the good of others. Appreciate the extreme privilege and power of prayer. Isn't it wonderful to have prayers answered? Isn't it wonderful to see evidence that God has heard our prayers and has blessed us? Is it even more wonderful to see how that God has blessed and then to realize that he'd been working on it a whole lot longer than we had been praying about it? And isn't it also wonderful that when we forget, God oftentimes provides, and every day I'm sure, there are many, many, many things that God provides for us that we didn't take time to ask for. I mean, what if you only received what you asked for? Well, one thing, you'd be spoiled rotten. Rottener. That would be me. Pray without ceasing. Paul says in Philippians 4:19, but my God, Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Don't you love that verse? That God will supply all our need according to his riches in glory. We can't even fathom how glorious God is, but it's abundant, isn't it? And when we feel his blessings, when we feel his mercy, when we feel that he's provided for us, oh, then we appreciate it even more, don't we? We need to be appreciating the privilege and the power of prayer. We've experienced some of the power. We need to also count it such a privilege. Not everybody understands that, do they? We do. So we need to be thankful for the privilege. And by the way, we ought to be just as tenacious to pray for these needs as we've been tenacious about working towards some of the other things that we've done in this life. Would you agree with that? I mean, you think God's pleased when we're so willing to put forth so much effort in doing other things and neglect prayers for others? Let's think about it. Let's keep it balanced, right? All right, verse 18. After he says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, he says, in everything, give thanks. Not necessarily for everything, but in everything, give thanks. In other words, maintain an attitude of thanksgiving. How well are you doing with that? Maintaining an attitude of thanksgiving. Well, I would think that if we're spending a lot of time in prayer, the right kind of praying, and I would think that if we're spending more time rejoicing than we have in the past, mindful of our blessings, wouldn't you say that would foster an attitude of thanksgiving? I mean, what? Think about a person who's not thankful. What kind of actions can you expect from somebody who's not thankful? Would you expect to see some selfishness? Maybe some dissatisfaction. You know, think about, just think about the Bible, the Old Testament, children of Israel. When they got to the place where something wasn't suiting them, and they'd start murmuring and complaining. See, they're manifesting a spirit of being unthankful. And so that selfishness and dissatisfaction goes right along with that. And it grows from there, doesn't it? Oh, if we just keep our mind upon the goodness and mercy of God, the provisions of His blessings, more than we've even thought to ask for, the glory of the kingdom that we have to enjoy now, and the glory of the prospect of heaven that we can't even imagine how wonderful it's going to be. If we would just keep our minds upon the abundance of blessings that He's given us, surely it would help us to be more thankful for what we already have. And as we've said many times, we don't have the right to ask God for anything else until we've sufficiently thanked Him for what He's already given us through His mercy and grace. Being thankful. In everything, give thanks. Even if life is hard, if we still know the Lord, if we know His blessings, if we have that hope of heaven, if we have all of that treasured up within us, we can call upon Him for more strength that we need, because as thy days, so shall thy strength be, according to the Scriptures. That is as much strength as you need for a day, and as for as many days as you need it, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. You believe that promise? It's from a loving God that gave it to us. We need to call upon Him, don't we? We need to thank Him for all the blessings that He's given us. In everything, give thanks. We'll work harder at being more thankful. And by that I mean being more mindful of why we should be more thankful. I believe we'll find more joy in our day. Don't you? Yeah, because Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Okay? All right. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, that's a very telling statement. This is the will of God. Don't we want to be, as much as we can, in the center of God's will for us while we walk here? I mean, as a disciple, as a loving disciple, as a loving follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we want to be in His will? I mean, what happens if we step out of His will? I'd rather be in it, don't you? Yeah. So as best we can, we want to be in His will. Well, Scripture says here, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So that tells me that everything that we do and everything that we experience, as we maintain this attitude of thanksgiving, we should say, Lord, not my will. Well, that's hard. Preacher, isn't that hard? Not my will, but what? Thine. Well, wait a minute. I thought everything was about me. There's abundance of evidence that a lot of folks thinking that way these days, aren't they? It's not about us. As a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we've taken His name upon us, and bless your hearts, it's about Him. It's about pleasing Him. It's about honoring Him with the life that we live. And so, not my will, but thine be done. Isn't that part of the model prayer? As you're praying, I hope you're incorporating, you don't have to be saying those words precisely, verbatim, but I hope you're incorporating that principle in your prayers. Nevertheless, you know, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. thy will be done. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So are you submitting to God's will every day? Something to keep in mind, isn't it? Something to help us be more mindful, more thankful, more rejoicing, more prayerful. Verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. Oh, I wouldn't do that, would you? Boy, it's quiet in here. Quench not the Spirit. What is this? What's involved here? The word conveys the idea of putting out a fire. You ever poured water on a fire, campfire, something like that? I recommend it, by the way, before you leave the campsite, if you've had a campfire. Okay. Pouring water on a fire puts out the fire, right? Or dampens it, makes it less hot. Get the idea? Quench not the Spirit. We need zeal. We need to be stirred up, don't we? We need the stirring from the Word of God. We need the stirring from the Spirit of God. We need that stirring from the Lord so that we can zealously serve Him every day. We need to be stirred up. You know, Paul wrote to Timothy, told him, stir up the gift that's in thee. Okay? Preachers need to be stirred up. Realize that? That's why we need your prayers so much. Preachers need to be stirred up. But the Apostle Peter, in writing 2 Peter, the whole theme of 2 Peter is that our pure minds might be stirred up by way of remembrance. And so we need reminding, we need encouraging, we need stirring up by the Spirit of God, don't we? Whether it's hearing the Word preached, or whether it's reading the Word of God, or whatever it is, we need that fresh and regular influence from the Word of God to stir us up. Quench not the Spirit. The Old Testament altar, if you remember reading in the Old Testament, that fire for the altar was never to go out. Perhaps that was symbolic of continual devotion. I think it also has something to do with being ready to sacrifice, ready to serve. And when I say ready to sacrifice, it comes back to this idea of not my will, but thine be done. We want to be doing God's will, and sometimes that means we got to deny ourselves and do what would be best, do what's right to the glory of God. So quench not the Spirit, he says. How often, let me ask you a question. Think about this. How often had you had a thought or an impression on their heart to do something for somebody and you didn't do it? Got too busy. Maybe you don't do things like that. I have. You know, confession is not good for the reputation, but it's good for the soul. But how often is that good Spirit in us put something in your mind or put something on your heart to do for somebody, and it would be a blessing? And you know, because there's times when the least little thing you've done for somebody, it just seemed like it meant so much to them. And it cost you so little. But how often, when that is put on our heart or in our mind, and I'm too busy. Other things get in the way, and we don't do it. We are quenching the leadership of the Spirit. We're missing a blessing. We don't do it for the blessing. We want to do it as to follow the leadership of the Spirit, and there will be a blessing from that. Quench not the Spirit. Now, you can also quench the Spirit by getting distracted and letting your mind dwell too much on the things of this world. You can quench the Spirit that way, can't you? You can put the fire out or cool it down so much by dwelling on the things of this world that there's not much appetite left for the things of God. We've talked about that recently, haven't we? Quench not the Spirit. Do you think if you were more mindful of doing the things that the Spirit is leading us to do and thinking about the goodness and mercy of God and all these other things we talked about, do you think that you would be more zealous in your service to the Lord? Do you think if you didn't quench the Spirit, you'd be walking more closely with the Lord? Yes, you would. That's what's involved here. Spending time. You know, if you love somebody, you want to spend time with them, don't you? If you love the Lord, you need to spend some time with the Lord. You'll be blessed. Be blessed. Quench not the Spirit. A godly mind needs to be cultivated. Needs to be nurtured. Needs to be fed. How about your body? You know, don't you take care of your body? Don't you feed your body? You want a good environment for your body? Well, what about the inner man? We need to be feeding on the Word of God. We need to be doing the things that are godly things to do. We need to have our mind, mindset to be thankful and praising God for His goodness and mercy upon us. It helps us stay close to the Lord. Quench not the Spirit. Verse 20, he says, despise not prophesyings. Prophesying is to tell forth the Word of God. Seems that the thrust of what he's saying here is to don't undervalue preaching. I mean, it's how God set up the church, isn't it? That His Word be preached. He calls men to preach His Word. He calls us out of darkness into His marvelous light and draws us into, brings us into His kingdom and blesses us with the church. And we have an opportunity to gather together and to hear from His Word. Don't undervalue that. It's the primary way that God has provided in His church for us to be fed. And when the minister's studying the Word and endeavoring to do what he should do, and when the congregation is praying for him and endeavoring to do what they should do, why, it works real well. But if either one of them leaves it off, things start not working so well, don't they? Oh, it's needful. It's needful that we be praying, praising, thanking, praying for God to bless not only our individual lives, but our families, our friends, our church. That lousy preacher that we got. We need to be praying for all of that, don't we? God can provide. God can bless. He's given us what we need to do. And when we're attentive to doing those things, we will be blessed. We can walk closer to the Lord. That's right. There'll be more joy to be found. There'll be more praising. He's laid it out plainly in His Word. But if we neglect the Word, if we neglect what He tells us that we should be doing, we're going to come up lacking. Oh, may God help us. Follow these truths. All right, verse 21, he says, prove all things. Prove all things. I love to hear those pages turning when I announce a text or a verse of scripture. I want you to see that that's what it really says. Prove it. Sometimes I misquote something. But if you're able to turn to it and see what it really says, I don't misquote it intentionally. You know, these brains just have some limitations sometimes, don't they? Okay, I haven't got it all memorized yet. Prove all things. Remember in Acts 17, there was some brethren by the name that were down in a city called Berea. Remember those? And they were more noble than those at Thessalonica, even though Thessalonica was a wonderful church, and we have the testimony here of all the good things they were doing, yet Luke says in Acts 17 that these brethren at Berea were more noble than those at Thessalonica because they received the word with a ready mind. That tells me they were spiritually minded. They weren't worldly minded and came and sat on a pew and just heard what they could. No, they were ready to receive it because they'd been in the Word. They'd been praying. They'd been praising. They received the Word with a ready mind, and they went home and searched the Scriptures to see if these things were so. Did I hear the truth? Yes, that's what it says. Do you know what that does for you? It encourages you. That really is the Word of God. And yes, I understand that portion of the Word of God. And so I can stand upon it because it's the truth. Prove all things. The word itself it carries the idea of an assay. Not an essay that you write, not a report that you write, but an assay. That is, that somebody might take a metal and they put it through a proving process to see how pure it is. That's what we need to do with the Word of God, especially preaching. You need to be careful. You need to listen closely. Need to understand and prove it. Now, not sit in judgment all the time, but just if you know it, great. You know, every now and then when I hear a preacher quote a text, I'll say, is that really what it says? You know, there might be one word that I thought was different. And so while somebody's preaching, I might be turning over there and checking them out. I encourage you to do that. Prove all things. And then he says, hold fast. Hold fast that which is good. Notice he didn't say hold fast all things. You know, there's a famous saying, Elder Sonny Piles was probably the first one that I heard say it, but I'm sure others had said it before him. But, you know, when you hear preaching, you need to eat the chicken and spit out the bones. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. We rejoice in the truth. I'm sorry, I don't believe everything I hear from preaching. And there have been a few times I didn't believe what a Primitive Baptist said about a few things. Even J.C. Stanlin and I, as close as we are, we don't agree on rutabagas. Now, that's not the Word of God, but fortunately, I don't know of anything we disagree on there. But my point is, just because you like somebody, don't sit in judgment, but prove all things. You see, God is the one, first and foremost, who needs to be pleased when His Word is preached. We might like somebody tremendously, and we might cut them some slack on this, that, and the other. But God, His glory is paramount, and the truth is paramount in preaching. If we're not honoring Him, if we're not pleasing Him, we might as well go home, because we're not more, anything more than a social club if that's not paramount in what we want, the truth. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Hold on to it. Stand on it. Live by it. Rejoice in it. Because that's the way the truth is. We can stand upon it, can't we? That's what we want. And then he says, verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Not just to look good. I want to kind of get that out there. That's what so many people, they take that verse of scripture and they think, okay, I need to look good. Being good is what looks good to God, because He looks on the heart. It's not just the appearance. There's a whole lot more to it, isn't it? In Matthew 23, I know time's getting away, but Matthew 23, if you remember, or if you're familiar with that chapter, you know that that's the most scathing rebuke that Jesus gave, I think, in all the scripture. Woe to the scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Remember that? Let's see. I'll just have to jump in the middle of this. But in verse 25, the sixth time that he said, woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. He says, woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. We get what he's saying, don't we? We need to live purely from within, so that it's manifest without. Verse 27. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres. Whited tombs. Which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Boy, I'm glad he said that to the scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. Could be any one of us. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Even so, also outwardly, I'm still missed it. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. We have to guard against that, don't we? We need to live honestly, purely before the Lord. Spiritual mind sees the evil and turns away. A spiritual mind doesn't want to get involved in those things. A spiritual mind wants to keep away from those things so that he can please the Lord. Proverbs 4. Listen to a couple of verses of Proverbs 4, 14 and 15. Proverbs 4. I hear some pages turning. You're going to prove me, huh? Proverbs 4:14, enter not into the path of the wicked. Listen to what he's saying. Enter not. What we're talking about here is abstain from all appearance of evil. You know, it's more than not getting involved. It's stay away from it. Abstain from the appearance of evil. All right? Proverbs 4:14. Enter not into the path of the wicked. That's good counsel, isn't it? The path of the wicked, what do you expect to find there? Wicked works. Go not in the way of evil men. You got somebody that's got a reputation, just stay away. That's the best thing you can do. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. That's good counsel for life. If you're 2 years old or 200, it's good counsel. You'll never outgrow that counsel. And you need to live it yourself so that your family can see it and follow your good example. Because guess what? There's a strong tendency for children to do what mom and daddy did. That ought to cause us to tremble every day. Avoid these things. Don't get involved in it. Keep our mind and our heart on the things of the Lord. Rejoice. Pray, be thankful. All these things. I don't have to go back through all the list, but this is what we need to do to stay closer to the Lord. Right. And then, in verse 23, he kind of, 15 summarized in very general terms what he was about to say, but now in verse 23, he kind of tells us what the benefit for following those things will be. So verse 23 says, and the very God of peace. The implication there is, you'll have a more peaceful life. The implication is there that you'll have more peace in your life because you've got more peace with God. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Now, that's got a W on it. We're not talking about H-O-L-Y, even though it's involved there. Okay? Sanctify you wholly. To be sanctified is to be set apart. We need to try as best we can to set our life apart in service to God. That's what holiness is all about, as a matter of fact. H-O-L-Y. That type of holy. That's what holiness is all about. Dedicated. Just like the gold and the silver articles in the temple were holy because they were dedicated to the service of God. Our lives need to be holy because we're dedicated to the service of God. That's where you're going to find the most peace. That's where you're going to find the most joy. I'm talking about joy being lasting enjoyment that you don't have to repent of. You don't have to be sorry for at some point in the future. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Now, we're not robots. He's not going to do this against our will. But if we're trying to please God, if we're trying to follow him, if we're trying, he will strengthen us. He will help us. He will be there to defend us. He'll be there to provide for us. He'll be there to help us in whatever we need as we're trying to serve the Lord. He's that good. He's that loving. He's that merciful. His grace is sufficient, isn't it? In all that we face. Oh, may God help us to pay attention to these seven works, these seven things. They'll help us to stay closer to the Lord. May God bless you, is our prayer.